judging other Christians. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Let's go ahead and pray again before we get into the message. Father, help me as I bring forth your word. I pray that it be true to the text. I ask that you would give clarity of thought as I bring forth your truth. I ask that you would help me to say these things in a way that would be helpful to Christians to grow in their life, to become more Christ-like, to want to love and serve others more, to want to love you more, to be more Christ-like in our actions and our attitudes. Help us to be changed into your image and not our image. Lord, so often we want everything to be about us. Want everything changed into our image, basically, and help us to change, to be more like you, to be more Christ-like, to be more like our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all you've done for us, and I pray for Rita now, Lord, as I forgot to pray for her earlier. Help her, give her strength. Pray for the family, that you help them during this time as well. Help us to be an encouragement to her. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Let's go ahead and read James 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" All right, so here we're looking at more characteristics of worldliness in the life of the believer. Remember, as we look through this, this is really a list of what's worldly in our lives. In the last few weeks, we've seen the source of conflicts. In short, these conflicts come from a heart that wishes to fulfill the desires or lust outside of God's will. According to verse 4, those desires make us spiritual adulterers, friends with the world, and actually the enemy of God, as we've looked at that in the last few weeks. Worldliness is an attitude of heart that is more focused on getting my way done than God's way. So worldliness is, many times we look at worldliness as a list of things in our head of what worldliness is, and many times we don't really look at worldliness that's in our lives in a different way. All of our lists can be different on what worldliness is. They might include different things like drugs and immoral behavior, or partying, or movies, or television programs. Some might include dancing or drinking or a certain kind of dress. And the thing with is lists, they will differ. There's different ideas of what worldliness is. The lists are really just the outward presentation of what's in the heart. The lists come from what's really in our heart, and worldliness flows from a heart that desires my will, really, the attractions of the world, those things, more than we desire to do what God wants us to do. And as believers, we can be, because we look at worldliness as a list of things, and I'm not saying the list is not worldliness. I'm not saying that, you know, immorality and partying and you know, wrong movies. I'm not saying those things aren't worldly, but many times we excuse ourselves because we make a list of worldliness, but in a different way we're worldly. Okay, so we got to be careful that we don't excuse our worldliness because it's not on the list, okay? Because there are other things, as we've seen in the last few weeks, what worldliness is, and it's just, worldliness is just fighting amongst ourselves. That's worldliness. Strife and wars and fightings that James talked about, that's worldliness. And as Christians, we look at other things as worldly, we don't look at those things as worldliness. But that's just the desire, those strifes and those battles that we go through, are just our desire to get our way. And anything that's trying to get our will done instead of God's will is just worldliness. It's a worldly desire in a heart. Well, last week we looked at the cure for worldliness. James gave several imperatives that were a recipe for correcting our worldly behavior. One of the hardest things for many believers to do is to admit that they have a problem. So many times our real problem is just admitting, I have a problem. I am worldly. About how many times do we go throughout days without submitting to God? How many times do we go through days without thinking about what does God want me to do today? How does God want me to react to this person? How does God want me to react in this situation? So many times we go throughout our life and we don't even think about what God would want us to do. And that's really a heartbeat of a worldly person. Because we're not focusing on what God wants me to do. So you can be worldly without being involved in sins on a list. There are many people that never think about God too much, but they're not involved in partying. They're not involved in gross immorality. They're not godly either. They're world focused. Kent said this, and James' treatment of this subject, which covers all of chapter 4, he has pointed out some different examples, ones not frequently thought of as today as instances of worldliness, although they are very, very common. He has mentioned quarreling and strife as proceeding from thought patterns, wisdom that the worldly are not, and not wisdom that's worldly and not heavenly. That's worldliness. Just wisdom that's being put out that's worldly and not heavenly is worldliness. He has called attention to envy and greed as other examples. Those aren't things that would normally be on our list of worldliness. Spiritual unfaithfulness, viewing sin lightly, and an arrogant manner are all instances of worldliness. And now James goes on to show more characteristics of worldliness, and these examples may be like some of the others. They are not what most of us would think of as being worldly. So, remember, what we do results from what we are. Characteristics flow from character. Human actions are the product of the ruling principles that guide us. In other words, we can't say, I said that, I didn't think. How many times do we want to kind of, I just didn't think? No, that comes out of what's in our heart. Things that we say, we may not have thought it through a lot, but when we say it, it's still it's coming from what's inside. So the first characteristic, I just need to like stop for 5 minutes, sit down and take a break and catch my breath. I'm getting older or something. You know, when you turn 57, it's like all of a sudden you can't lead singing and preach because you're out of breath and you can't catch it again. That's a bad thing, turning 57, I guess. I just had a birthday on Friday, for those of you who don't know, and I turned 57 and all of a sudden I can't lead songs and preach at the same time. Okay. First characteristic of worldliness we'll look at today is speaking evil of a brother. Verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So another characteristic of worldliness in our lives is speaking evil of and judging Christian brothers. And James has already covered the use of the tongue here. In 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. It's empty. If we can't control our own mouth, if we can't control the things that we say, if we're speaking evil about other people, the scripture says, you know, you say you're religious, but that's kind of an empty claim. Much of chapter 3 also deals with the misuse of the tongue. James saw the tongue as a very important barometer of worldliness in a Christian. So if you want to know if somebody's worldly, just watch what they say. The things that they say are a barometer to how worldly they are. The things that they if they speak evil of other Christians. Jesus says that what comes out of the tongue, out of the mouth, really reveals what the heart is like in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. See, a lot of times we want to say, well, that's not really me. I just said that. Well, no, it just comes out of our heart. The things we say come out of our heart, and it's sin many times. Well, what does it mean to speak evil of a brother? The word literally means to speak down on somebody. Wolf said this, speaking evil includes, now listen to these. What does it mean to speak evil of a brother? It includes willful false accusations. So to make false accusations against somebody. Exaggerations of faults that are real. Sometimes we see faults in somebody and we exaggerate those faults. Are we good at picking up faults in other people? We're really good at picking up faults in other people. And when we speak to other people about those people, remember, these are what kind of people? They're brothers. They're Christians. And we're really good at exaggerating the faults we see in other people. We see them and they do this and it's like, did you see what they did? Or did you talk? You know, what were they doing? And they do this and we exaggerate it. We make it even worse. Or, he says, needless repetition of real faults. You know, sometimes we just don't need to say it. Needless repetition of real faults or slander. Hebert said this, it thus denotes critical, derogatory speech that is maliciously intended to influence others against the person being spoken against. So many times, our desire is to get somebody else on what? On our side. We want them to take our side in this and go against that person. That's the reason we talk bad about somebody. We want somebody to get on our side and take our side in whatever it is. It is generally assumed that the harsh critical remarks are about someone absent too. You know, most times when we talk bad about somebody, we don't say it right in front of their face. We wait till they're gone. We wait till they're absent and then we talk and give their faults. You know, they're just not as spiritual as I am or whatever the thing is. It is the temper that deliberately calls attention to the faults of others while minimizing their virtues. Okay, we call attention to their faults and minimize the good things that they do. It's exactly the opposite of the way we should operate. We should, you know what? We should try and find the good in other people in the church, not their faults. Because how many of you believe that if somebody looks at you long enough, they're going to see something wrong in you? Right? I mean, if somebody, don't spend 24 hours a day with me I might be able to make it 1 or 2 days, but don't spend 6 or 7 days with me because you're eventually going to see that I have faults. And already, you know, you've only spent 3 months with me and you already know I have faults. But we want to maximize everybody else's faults in our speech and minimize our own faults. And that's speaking evil of each other. In the Greek, it brings across the idea of habitual accusing of another. We can get like that. We get on a thing and we get somebody in our head and we just habitually try and tear them down to build ourselves up. James has already said that worldliness was manifested in fights and quarrels. Don't you think that kind of speech just tends to bring more fights and more quarrels? Speaking evil about each other, tearing them down, building us up, it just tends to bring more quarrels. Because what we're doing is we might talk to this person and this person and this person over here and another person over here, and we've got a little circle of those that we're talking about somebody else. And in that little circle, now we got a whole group of people that were turning to our point of view. And that's not kind and loving toward this other person. That's not saying, hey, I want to help that person. If I was really wanting to help that person, I wouldn't go to these people and talk to them. We're going to talk about this maybe later if we get to it. I'd walk over to this person and say, hey, you know, I love you, and this is something that I've seen, and can I pray with you about that? Can I help you? Is there anything I can do to help you get through this, or like to help you in any way? You know, that's more loving than speaking evil. The problem is not that what is said is always false. The problem lies in the fact that these believers were unloving, speaking evil of each other to put the other down and promote self. Their words had nothing to do with edification, which the scripture says we're supposed to do. I don't know who said these sayings first, but these sayings are applicable here. Just because it's true does not mean you have to say it. Think of that. Just because it's true does not mean you have to say it. How many of you live by that? I mean, we should. Just because it's true does not mean we have to say it. There's people in the political realm that they have to say everything they think. Just some things just let go. Some things are best left unsaid. Just best not to say it. I don't know how many times I've thought, I shouldn't say it, I shouldn't say it, I shouldn't say it. Blah, it goes out, and it's like, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Because I just shouldn't have said it. And now what I knew would happen, happened. Have you ever been arguing with your wife about something, or contemplating arguing with your wife and said, I shouldn't say it? No, I just shouldn't say it. I shouldn't. And then you just start that argument. And you knew it would, but you just had to say it. Guys, have you ever done that? Anybody ever done that? I'll admit I've done it. And ladies, you've done it too. Unless you're like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. And then I think this was Thumper's mother that said this. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That would really help us so much if we just said, if I can't say anything nice, just don't say it. And this, again, this is a brother. The person who's being slandered is a brother. It's unnatural within a church of believers who are part of a body of Christ, which we talked about a little bit this morning, to continually slander one another. That's just so unnatural. You see families that are torn apart and brothers and sisters arguing with each other, and you see the battle going on, and it's like, it's just unnatural. Now, brothers and sisters have spats. But to have a continual just tension, that's just not natural for a family. That shows a broken family, not the picture of what a family should look like. You know, our kids, although, you know, they're not perfect, and I know there's tensions between some of them, because of they're all Christians, they try and work on those tensions. They try and work and make the family work together. And it's not that there's never a tension, but, you know, they get together and they talk, and they call each other on the phone, and they love one another. And that's what we should be like with Christians. This slander is more the characteristic of the devil. What's the devil? He's a slanderer. And so when we slander others, who are we being like? Are we being like God? Or are we being like Satan? Well, we don't want to say that we're like Satan, but we still want to slander. We have to be very careful what we say, the things that we say. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Your brothers. We just stop and think. These are people for whom Christ died. They show a lack of love, which is, love is a sign of the Christian faith. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A worldly believer will see other believers as the enemy because he is walking on the wrong side to begin with. It is worldliness in your life that sees other Christians as objects of slander. And so many times, that's not on the list of what's worldly. Like again, I'm not attacking the list. I know that many of those things are wrong. But we excuse things that we don't put on the list, and we live in ways that show that we're worldly, but we excuse ourselves because it's not on the main list. And the second characteristic is that of judging our brother. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil against the law. James not only says that they were speaking evil, he says that they were judging other believers. James says that we are not to judge other believers. So we want to know what judging is and is not. Does not judging others mean that we are to let other believers live any way they think is right? Never make any judgments on anybody else's activities. Is the world's philosophy the right philosophy? The world's philosophy is live and let live. In fact, in our postmodern age, we've come to the point where what is truth? Truth is in the mind of each person. Truth used to be, there used to be solid truth. You know, and when our country was founded, many people said, this is truth. And we go to the scripture, or we go to laws or whatever, and we find truth. And so there was truth, you could find out truth. Why is our church so much, why is the call of our church, you can't judge me, bro? Why is that? Because we follow the world's philosophy. And the world's philosophy has gone to the point where it says, you can't judge me because there's no knowable truth. Truth is in the eye of each person. That's the philosophy of our age today. Truth, your truth is okay for you, but it's not okay for me. And there's no standard of truth anymore. Truth is only in each person's brain. So I don't know, we have around 40 people here today. If there's 40 people here, there's 40 different ideas of what truth is. And in today's philosophy, every one of those is valid. Everyone is valid. And that's what the church has picked up on when the church says, you can't judge me. My truth is important because it's the way I see it. And no, you can't judge me because this is my truth. I don't think that's what James was saying when he says you don't judge your brother. Let's take a look at what the word means and then compare it to other passages of Scripture. In the context, with the preceding, notice he says, speak not evil of another brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth. So it has to do with speaking evil and judging. Okay? I believe in this context, with the preceding speaking evil against, it means to judge the other person harshly. It means to judging in the context of being censorious. What does censorious mean? Means to be critical, stern, severe, and uncharitable. See, many times when we're speaking evil of somebody, we're judging them harshly. We're being critical. And that's what it's talking about here. when we judge somebody, we can't do it in a harsh, critical manner with an unloving spirit. This kind of judgment has nothing to do with helping the other person. The word judge and speaking evil go hand in hand. It is like looking at the same problem from a different angle. So can a believer judge others biblically? Let's turn to John chapter 7. And let me just say, this message, there's no way I can cover this topic in one message. And I'm not going to try to continue it next week. I think after this series, I might try and go into discernment and making judgments and that type of thing. But I'm just kind of skim over this. We can't, this would be a series of messages to try and cover this all completely. So John chapter 7 and verse 21 through 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So Jesus says here, there is a wrong way to judge. The same thing that James states. There's that we are not to judge people based solely upon outward appearance. They got mad at him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. They said, you're working on the Sabbath. You should have waited and done that on Monday. That guy could wait till Monday. And he says, the argument here is, you'll circumcise somebody to keep the law, you will work. In fact, they would go and take their donkey out of the ditch if it was in trouble. They would save somebody's life, but because Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, they were all angry at him over that. And he says, basically, we have to make judgment calls based upon, we understand many times people's true motives or intentions. Many of the Jews were still upset that Jesus healed on the man on the Sabbath day. He shows them that men will do all these things. He tries to show them that showing mercy to a sick person on the Sabbath day does not go against the spirit of the law. It may go against the letter of the law, but it doesn't go against the spirit of the law. The Jews were judging with harsh, critical, censorious judgment. They didn't care about the person. They just wanted the strict letter of the law to be fulfilled. And sometimes we can get like that. We're not worried about the person. We're more worried about the letter of the law. Christians can get like that when they see somebody sinning and they want them to stop the sin, but they don't really care about the person. Just stop sinning. And then, okay, we're good. But they don't go to them with a heart of love and say, you know, I really love you, and I want what's best for you, and I think this is going to hurt your life, and how, you know, I want to help you. We're just worried that the sin stops. As soon as the sin stops, we're okay. We don't care about the heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, you don't really care about this person in that section. And in this passage, at Matthew 7, let's start in verse 1 and read through verse 5, says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If you have ever approached others with their sin, you'll get the message, You can't judge me. Anybody ever been told, you can't judge me? I've been told that numerous times. There was a guy that I worked with at a place called Venture Industries in Grand Rapids. He was really, what I call a really wicked kind of guy. And I just talked to him at different times, tried to witness to him. And first thing, you can't judge me. Bible says you can't judge me. I doubt he'd ever read anything in the Bible. He just heard that from somebody else. And you know, maybe he has. But everybody knows you can't judge me. You know the most quoted verse in the Bible? Probably not John 3:16. It's probably this verse right here. Judge not that you be not judged. That tells you something about our culture today. You can't judge me. In their mind, they're off the hook. Oh, see, Bible says you can't judge. I'm off the hook. And, you know, people feel defeated after that. Yeah, they quoted the Bible to me. And so, I don't understand that, so now I can't judge them. Many people, even Christians, take it to mean that we can never make a judgment based upon their lifestyle. What was Jesus teaching here? I believe that Jesus is teaching the same thing that James was teaching. We are not to be censorious, to blame or condemn, severe in making remarks or others, or uncharitable in our response to what we perceive as faults in others. He goes on to say in verse 2 that when you judge others, you will be judged by the same judgment. He says, for what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if you're very harsh and critical to people, that's the same type of judgment you'll get in return. If you judge people in the sense that you talk to them about something, but your desire is to be loving and kind, that's what you'll get in return. We will be held to the same standard. Oops. Jesus is condemning a hard, unloving, self-righteous judgment that overlooks its own serious problems while condemning others without knowing all the facts. The problem is, many times when we judge somebody, how many times do we know all the facts? How many times have you made a judgment call on somebody and you've never talked, you not talked to the other side of the other side of the story? Many times we talk to a friend or something and they say, this, and this happened. But we don't go and talk to the other person that has the other side of the story. And many times, there might be truth in what that person said, but if you listen to the other side of the story, oh, I see. There's some fault on both sides. But many times, we just listen to one side of the story, and we make a judgment call based upon that. How many of us can always tell exactly what another person is thinking? How many times do we make judgment calls and we think this is their motive when we've never asked them what their motive was? Have you ever judged another person and thought, I know their thinking? We judge their motives behind doing something. James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We cannot tell motives or the sincerity of a person's heart. Yet many times we judge them as if we were God. We try and judge their motives based upon their actions. Are there times when people are genuinely rightly motivated in their minds? They're doing the right thing, but they're wrong. Do you think there's ever people that are just sincere? How about many, many people in wrong religions that are just sincerely doing that, but they're completely wrong? But so there are people with motives sometimes. They do the wrong thing, but their motives aren't necessarily wrong. And so many times we judge people based upon their motives. And we have to be very careful judging motives. What did Jesus call the Pharisees who judged other people like that? Hypocrites. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, I'm just going to read it. Two men went up the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood up there and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not look so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What was the Pharisee judging this man by? He was looking at his externals and maybe his motives and saying, this guy's a sinner. He's not worth even being here. He probably shouldn't even be here. God, I'm so much better than he is. And he's judging this person based upon outward things. He looks like a sinner, therefore he's not worthy to be even in my presence here. Have you ever judged anybody based upon externals and then found out your judgment was wrong? The publican had a tender heart. What would happen if the Pharisee would have gone over and say, hey, I see you praying. Man, can I help you in any way? Man, I'd love to, have a Bible study with you and help you to grow more like Christ. Well, you know what I'm saying. I would love to be able to come and, do you want to come to the temple with me and we can do some praying together? Maybe we could get together weekly for a Bible. What would happen in that situation? But no, we judge outward things and we say that person must be this based upon outward. And in reality, that's the kind of judging that Scripture condemns. What would you rather have in your church? 100 Pharisees that look and act outwardly right but have no heart for God or others, or 100 people who have outward signs of past sin but their hearts are tender toward God? I'd rather have the 100 people that, yeah, they have outward signs of past sin, but their hearts are tender toward God than 100 Pharisees. That's the kind of judgment. Judging others based upon external things that we see. Jesus was dealing with a religious people who held a very high standard, and there's nothing wrong with high standards. I already used my quote, but many of the Pharisees believed that they were like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. The problem was that many of them were more needy than the people they were supposed to be leading. We have to make sure that we're not like that, that we're more needy than the people we're trying to reach. And many times what makes us more needy is we have the truth, we know the truth, but we don't live the truth. In this passage in Matthew 7, Jesus goes on to ask another question that is basically stated, why do you look at a little piece of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a huge 2x4 sticking out of yours? I mean, that's just kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Imagine somebody walking into church next week and he has a 2x4, it's only 2 foot long. That's the picture. Somebody walks into church and they got this big 2x4 stuck in their eye, and they walk into church and they're banging into everything, they're banging into everyone, and they see somebody that forgot their Bible. What did you not come to church with your Bible? What? Did somebody forget their Bible today? I didn't know that. But, what are you doing not coming to church with your Bible? It's funny how you pick, you just don't even know when you do something. One time, I was preaching on stuff and I said something about people having red hair, and I should have, red's not a good hair color to pick out. I'd think of purple, you know, but I said red. And there was a, I'm colorblind to red, and there was this lady who had just had her hair dyed, and it turned out red, and that wasn't what she was trying for, but it turned out red. She was Filipino, so she had black hair. But it turned out red. I couldn't see that it was red. And I said something about red hair, and I was thinking purple or whatever. You know, and she comes up to me after the service. Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. I tried to have it dyed, but it didn't work. And I was like, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I couldn't see that your hair was red, number one. And I used the wrong illustration, and forgive me, you know, but she was so worried about that. Now I'm off track. Anyway, I had to tell you that, though, because it's so funny. Sometimes you say things, and you don't even realize that there's somebody out in the church that you're directly pointing out, and you don't even realize that they forgot their Bibles. But anyway, this person comes in with this 2x4 sticking out of their eye, and they pick out somebody else's problem. To everybody else, the 2x4 is probably really obvious. But they're always looking at somebody else. Is a piece of sawdust in your eye a good thing? How many of you like things in your eye like sawdust? You want to get it out right away. So the sawdust is not a good thing, but the 2x4 is a real blind spot. The problem is, the person with the 2x4 looks at the person with the sawdust as the person with the 2x4. And the person with the sawdust just has this little problem that needs to be fixed. You want the sawdust out of your eye. It's something that needs to be judged in that sense. But the person who picks it out, they always see. The Pharisee always sees their 2x4 as somebody else's problem. Think about that. The Pharisaical person always sees their 2x4 as somebody else's problem. Sin always distorts our perceptions. Remember when Nathan went to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba, and he tells about somebody stealing a lamb, his only lamb. What's David? Oh, what a sinner! That guy, what's David have? This huge 2x4 sticking out of his eye. But he's ready to condemn the other person. See, sin blinds us. Our 2x4 many times blinds us to our own sin, but we very easily see the sins of other people. And that's when we become harsh judges, that we don't care about other people, we just care about ourselves. And Jesus says when we do that, we're hypocrites. He says, "Thou hypocrite," verse 5, "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." The object is not to judge the other person's mote, but we make sure that our lives are right first before we do that. Before we go to a brother and say, "Hey, you need help with this," we probably should sit down with God and say, "God, is there something in my life that's really just as bad or maybe even worse? That I see this in that person, but it's really because it's in me." We first go to God and beg Him to show us our problems. Get our lives right with God. Then we can go to that brother in a kind, loving, compassionate way and say, "Hey, let me help you get that. Let me help you deal with that in your life. Because I love you and I want to help you." MacArthur said this, "The wretched and gross sin that is always blind to its own self-sinfulness is self-righteousness. The sin that Jesus repeatedly condemns in the scribes and Pharisees, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout his ministry, almost by definition, self-righteousness is a sin of blindness or of grossly distorted vision. because it looks directly at its own sin and still imagines it only sees righteousness. The log in this illustration represents the same foundational sin of self-righteousness that Jesus has been condemning throughout the sermon. Some of us here today just maybe need to cry out to God and ask forgiveness for our harsh, critical, unloving reactions to others' motes. Jesus is not saying we can't judge other people. He's saying that we cannot judge others while harboring unconfessed sin. He's saying we can't do it in a harsh, critical manner that has no love for the person. It requires us to make judgment calls. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault," notice, ye which have the law, Galatians 6:1 doesn't say, ye that are overtaken in a fault, if you have a log in your eye, restore such a one. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's how we go to somebody, in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, Lord, help me, because I'm a sinner and I need your help on a regular basis. I need you to help me through this. I need you to help me help this person. The problem is that because we have a sinful nature, many times we judge in wrong way. But that should not stop us from trying to help people. It should cause us to keep short sin accounts with God. The more like the master we are, the more we'll be able to help other people. So let me ask you a question in closing. Are you critical of others? Have you been a hypocrite in an area of your life? Have you spoken harshly about others? Do you speak evil about others? Let me also say that there's no perfect person. If we're going to help others, we're going to help being unperfect people ourselves. And so the object isn't being a perfect person to help, but it's being a kind, loving person. If you're being, on the other hand, if you are the one being judged, the saying, don't judge me, casts wrong motives on the person who's judging you. If he's doing it to help you, then saying, don't judge me, is basically being judgmental. Because they're wanting to help you. I have been helped by people whose motives have not been totally right. You know, sometimes your harshest critics, really, many times there's truth in even your harshest critics. As a pastor, I had to learn this. Some of the people who are harshest with me, some of the things they said were right. And I had to learn that even harsh critics, sometimes there's truth there. And I have to be humble enough, even with a harsh critic, to say, you know what? They were right. And I need to be willing to change. It's a hard lesson to learn. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins. Sorry. I can't even read it, let alone, I can quote it, but I can't read it. If there's any area where you need prayer today, need any counsel in this area, I'd be glad to talk to you. Let's go ahead and just close by singing the closing hymn.